and take God's word for it. So if you don't have a Bible, all right, you guys are ready to go, huh? We're in the 86th Psalm this evening. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can spend together, this time we can spend in your presence. And we pray that as we just really explore this psalm, as we dig into it, God, that you would open our hearts, that you would soften our hearts. And God, as we read about prayer, would you make it so real to us? And would you bring our prayer life to life? God, I pray that every single person in here would leave tonight knowing you better, understanding your desire for them better, and leaving with a heart and a desire to pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Psalm 86 this evening. Before you even get to the text of this psalm, you see a title above it, as many psalms are titled. This one is called A Prayer of David. David wrote this psalm, and we are going to treat this psalm as exactly what it says it is. It's a prayer. And what it is for us this night is it's an example of how we ought to pray, and it's full of principles that we can learn from for our own prayers. We're going to leave tonight, Lord willing, wanting to pray more, being more excited about it. This isn't a you should pray more type of study tonight. This is, hey, let's talk about how good God is, and let's examine this prayer that King David prayed, and let's see what kind of life there is in it. And let's see if we can't leave tonight without more excitement for these things and just walking with God closer, hearing his voice, and us knowing that he hears our voice. So that's our goal this evening. It's a practical one, but it is very personal, and it's real. The stuff we're talking about tonight is not ambiguous, and it's not it's not just a bunch of fluff. There's a whole lot of substance here, and we want to be able to leave knowing God better. A Prayer of David. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to split this psalm up into three sections. It naturally is already split up in three sections. There's three paragraphs, and we're going to take them just as they are. We're going to read the first paragraph now. And basically what we're going to do is there's three paragraphs, and there are three main points that we're going to go over. And as we go over those main points, we're going to talk about a key principle to prayer, to real prayer, to a prayer that has life in it. So if you'll follow along with me, we start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 7. That's our first paragraph. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. As I mentioned from the get-go, the whole title of this psalm is A Prayer of David, but we're going to call these first seven verses prayer. This is about crying out to God. So we're going to call our first main point just that simple, prayer. What is it about? And the first key principle of prayer that we're going to talk about tonight is this. We must understand God, and we must in light of who God is and His truth, we must have an understanding of ourselves. That doesn't mean our understanding is going to be complete of God. That's not what it's about. But we need to have an understanding of God, what He's like. And in light of what God is like and in light of His Word and His truth, we need to have an understanding of ourselves. And it starts in the first verse. You guys see that first phrase there, that first cry out is just this. It's bow down your ear, Lord. Hear me. It's in some ways, it's an interesting way to start a prayer. God, bow down your ear. It almost sounds presumptuous. It almost sounds like David's decided to kind of take control and tell God how things are going to be. God, bow down your ear and hear me. But look at the next comment. For I am poor and needy. Essentially, it goes like this. David says, God, bow down because I'm just that low. God, bow down to where I'm at because I'm never going to get to where you're at. God, bow down your ear because I'm as low as I can get and I have no way to get out. You see, it starts with an understanding of what God is like, an understanding of where we sit with the whole thing. And it starts out with basically the same truth as the gospel starts out with, and that is, God, I can't do it on my own. My first thought would be, God, if I'm going to reach you, I'm going to have to do my very best, and I'm going to have to try, and I'm going to have to work real hard, and I'm going to have to earn it. But we have to come to that realization that, God, you're way up there, and I believe you, and I believe you can help me, but the bottom line is if I'm going to get help, you're going to have to meet me where I'm at, because I can't get where you're at. And that's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He came down and met us exactly where we're at. And so David starts this prayer in a very beautiful place of knowing where God's at, of crying out to the creator of the universe, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God that created him, and saying, God, could you stoop down to my level? Pretty amazing. In verse 2, he says, preserve my life, for I am holy. I don't know about you, but I hear that and I think, there goes David. He's asking God to help him on the basis of his own merit. Is David going, hey, I mean, it says right here, preserve me, for I am holy. And our first instinct might be to say, you know what? He's asking God to save him on his own merit. But we know that's not true. How do we know that? Well, look underneath that at verse 3. Be merciful to me, O Lord. What is mercy? Mercy is when you deserve punishment and God doesn't give it to you. David knows, hey, I know my place. I know I need mercy from you, O God. But there's some great insight here as he says that statement, God, preserve me for I am holy. There's a couple songs that we sing around here these days that have that idea. In fact, one in particular that we've been doing a little bit more lately, it's that We Are Hungry song. And in the bridge it says, we lift our holy hands up and we want to touch you. And perhaps maybe your thought at that time is, I know what these hands have done. I'm not going to claim that I'm perfect. That's just foolish for me to say, I lift my holy hands up. Lightning might as well strike and hypocrite might as well be written across my forehead, you know? But what does it mean? Holy means set apart for God. The first thing we have to notice here is to acknowledge guilt is necessary, but to acknowledge guilt that's been paid for, to constantly find oneself beaten up over a guilt, over a sin that's been paid for, is not right. It's important for us to understand who God is, that He's merciful. It's important for us to understand, you know what? It doesn't do me any good to be before God and go, oh God, I'm not worthy and I shouldn't even say anything. And you know what? We need to know the truth about Scripture. And if you are a Christian, if you have believed in what Jesus has done on the cross, then God says, stop telling me you're not worthy because I put my worthiness on you. Jesus paid for your sin. We have to know the truth. We have to confess our sin, but we have to know that we're forgiven also. And David understands in these verses 2 and 3 where he sits with God. He says, preserve me for I'm holy. In other words, God, I'm yours. Preserve me because I belong to you. And then what does he say? He says in verse 4, or no, where is it? Still in verse 2, you are my God. That's who you are. And then he says, save your servant. That's who I am. He understands the relationship that he has with the one he's talking to. He understands the goodness of the one he's talking to. In verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant simply means to make glad. God, make glad my soul. And then in verse 5, I would like to pay special attention to this verse, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Look down real quick with me at verse 15, because it's real similar. David, again, is expressing these things that he has found to be true about God. But you, O Lord, this is verse 15, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Verses 5 and 15 tell us something very powerful. In fact, David gives a little insight in verse 3 where he says, God, I cry to you all day long. There's something about David that we need to learn from, and that is that he spent so much time with the Lord. He spent so much time in the presence of God, near to Him, getting to know Him. And these are the things that he talks about right here that he's learned about God. It's at Jesus' feet that we're going to learn how He is, that we're going to learn what He's like. In fact, this verse, and especially verse 15, remind me very much of something that another man of God in the Old Testament wrote, another man that spent a whole lot of time in God's presence, and that's Moses. And Moses, in Exodus 34:6, said something, and keep in mind, this is after Moses had spent a whole lot of time on Mount Sinai in the presence of God, so much that when he came down from the mountain, his face physically glowed. He spent so much time with them, and hear what he says in Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is how the Lord reveals himself to us. This is how Moses, who spent very much time with him, saw God. And this is how David, who spent very much time with God, saw God as being a good God, as being merciful and long-suffering. Guys, we need to learn this lesson. How many times have you mentioned, maybe in prayer, an attribute to God, and the whole time you're going, I don't know if I really believe that's true? You're saying, God, I know you're good, but you're thinking, but how good are you? Because you haven't answered my prayer lately. How good are you? Because these things aren't going so well. David, as I read the Psalms, and I know many of you would agree with me, as you look at David in the Psalms, there's one thing that's very clear about him, and that is that he knows that God loves him. He knows it. I heard a great quote the other day. I don't know if any of you have maybe seen the movie Pursuit of Happiness, but it's about a real life guy named Chris Gardner who basically spent a certain amount, a whole lot of his years in hard times, a certain amount of his time homeless, and then eventually he actually made it very rich as a stockbroker and trader. And this real life guy, upon being asked the secret of his success, I'll read it to you. He says, "People ask me what's my secret, and I tell them, Jesus loves me, he only likes you. I am his boy. I pray every day, all day, so much I can't get my work done. Now I realize I'm working just with Jesus on speed dial." I love that comment. Jesus loves me, he only likes you. Now that says, that's not his disrespect for other people. He's saying, you know what? You're not going to be able to tell me that Jesus doesn't love me. Everything in my life, everything I've learned, difficult, hard times, blessings, no matter what it is, I know that Jesus loves me, and that makes the big difference. And I see that in David. And I have to ask you, do you find that in yourself? Are you on one side saying, somebody, please convince me God loves me. God, please let me feel like you love me because I just don't believe it. I can't believe it's true. Or you're on the other side where no one could convince you otherwise. Where you know that God loves you and it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if somebody tells you different or screams in your ear something different. You know the truth. And I honestly believe that we as believers have to find ourselves moving from the one side to the other. Not just our prayer life, our life as a whole. Our potential for victory rests in that very fact. When you go to God, do you know that he loves you? Or is his love for you, in your eyes, going to be based on how this situation works out, or what kind of answer you feel you get? That's really important, and I hope we all really notice that. As we get into verses 6 and 7, I'll read them to you again. "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me." The bottom line is you and I pray, you and I cry out to God because God hears us, because he answers us. And if God doesn't hear us, if God doesn't answer us, then we don't pray. Now that might not be true for everybody. Some people pray because it just makes them feel better. But true prayer has everything to do with the one we're praying to. And the fact that God will answer, that's why we pray. So we've gotten through this first section, and again, I just want to remind you, this section, verses 1 through 7, we called simply prayer. And the key principle we learned here is that we have to have an understanding of God, how he is, who he is, and in light of how and who God is, we have to have an understanding of ourselves. Prayer is powerful and it works, and it starts with you having a relationship with God. And it starts with having that understanding that we talked about. And we get to verses 8 through 13. Follow along with me if you would as we read these. "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol," or rather, from the lowest hell. This section we're going to call praise. That's exactly what it is. The first section, as I mentioned, is prayer, a cry out to God. This section very clearly is praise. And It's important to note, David, in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his trouble, he cries out to God, he reminds himself of how great God is, that he's going to answer him, and he just starts praising him. And his troubles haven't gone away, and we're going to see that in the next paragraph, but he's just praising him. The first key principle I mentioned was that we have to have an understanding of God and ourselves as we go before him in prayer. The second key principle is this: who God is. Now, I know that might be kind of confusing, because if the first principle is we have to have an understanding of who God is, and the second principle is who God is, what's that about? Well, it's that simple. Our understanding of who God is very incomplete. Who God is a totally different story. And the bottom line is the deliverance is going to come through who God is. His infinite power, his infinite love and grace. And so the next principle, it's totally outside of ourselves. It's just who God is. That's what matters in prayer. In verse 8, among the gods there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. And then it goes on to basically say, all will bow to you. This truth is a biblical truth, and we can't miss it, and we need to be so solid upon it. And that is this: God is God, and he alone is God. Now, you or somebody might be upset with that. You might say that's narrow. You might say one way is not enough. One God is not enough. One way to that God is not enough. And we're not going to get into that a whole lot, but there are two things I want to say about that. Number one, every major religion has points of exception. It's never going to work for us to sit there and say, oh, well, always lead to God. In life, that doesn't play out. All roads don't lead to anywhere the same in life. How is that going to play out with eternity? But all religions, if you look at it, they have points of exception. Points where they say, other things are wrong. Other things don't work. Christianity gets the bad rap for that, but it's the case with everything. So if you're going to all of a sudden say, well, all religions are true, then immediately all of them become false. Because within those religions, they say, this doesn't work. This isn't going to work. And that's across the board. There's one God. The other thing I want to say about that is this: if there were 1,000 choices, we'd want 1,001. Because the bottom line is it's not that there aren't enough ways to God or there aren't enough gods. It's that we want to play God. We don't want to do it His way. We want to do it our way. There is one God, and eventually, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, and as we see here, eventually every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, all of His creation, and if the false gods, if the idols could all of a sudden come to life, they would have to bow too. And you know what? If the idols were to come to life, we'd still see that God is better. All the other gods, all the other beliefs, we find either incomplete power, we find no love, we find no promise for eternal life. It's in God that we find these things, and in God alone. It says, among the gods, there's none like you. We don't have time to spend a bunch of time on this, and in fact, I wish I could have just printed it up, but I didn't really have time to get it right, but let me quickly go over the list just in this psalm of what I found about God. These are just what's there. We find that He is indeed Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. We find that He is Lord, that is Master. We find that He is God, that is Creator. David calls him my God. He says he's able to preserve our lives, able to make glad our souls. And again, okay, let's be asking, who else is like this? He's good. He's ready to forgive. In fact, in verse 5, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, the Lord is good at giving and he's good at forgiving. He's a good God. He's abundant in mercy to all who call upon him. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. There's none like him. Nobody can do the things like him. All nations will worship before you. And I'm going through this fast on purpose. There are too many. He's great. He does wondrous things. He alone is God. He has a truth and he has a way. Great is his mercy. He raises our souls from the lowest hell. And again, this is just straight out of this psalm right here. I'm not thinking of any other attributes than just I went down verse for verse. Okay, what do we find about God in this psalm? He has compassion. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in mercy and truth. He gives strength. He has helped us and he has comforted us. Is there anybody like that? Nothing close. This is the God we pray to. This is what he's like. So important. And what's just as important is what we find in verses 11 through 13. And that is this, David's response to who God is. He essentially responds like this, God, teach me and I'll do what you say. He says, God, unite my heart and I'll praise you wholeheartedly. He says, God, I will praise you forever, for eternity. And then so important, he says, God, you've delivered me from the lowest hell. All these things are so important. Obedience, saying, God, teach me. Oh, and by the way, when you teach me, I'll actually do it. God, unite my heart. And by the way, when you give me a single heart, it'll be all yours. And I'm going to praise you for eternity. And he says, God, you've delivered me. And that's so important for us to remember, to acknowledge what we would be without him. God, without you, I'd be lost. Without you, I would be in the lowest hell, in a pit I would have never gotten out of. So important. And then we move on to verses 14 through 17, the last section. And let me just remind you so far what we've gone through. We've talked about prayer. The first principle being we have to have an understanding of God and his truth. And in light of that, we have to have an understanding of ourselves. The second is praise. Praise is absolutely a part of prayer. The one thing we'll see here as we continue through is this is not a lopsided prayer. It's not all just, God, this is what I need. But it's, God, I need you. God, you're worthy. God, here's what I'm going through right now. The second principle that goes with praise is who God is. It matters everything in our prayers. Just who this God is. And we get to the third, which we're going to call petition, which is that specific request from God. And we'll read it. Verse 14 through the end. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. He starts with prayer, crying out to God. It turns into praise, talking about all that God is. And then here, we find him petitioning God, saying, God, this is exactly what I'm going through, and this is exactly what I'm asking from you. He tells us what the problem is. He tells God what the problem is. He says, God, the proud have risen against me. His enemies coming against him. They've sought his life. They've sought after his life. in verse 15, but you, God, can give victory. You're greater than them. If I have you, I have what I need. It doesn't matter what these people are doing. And then just plain and so truthful, and he puts it out there and he says, God, turn to me and have mercy on me. Asking God, requesting of God, it's right that we do so. Again, if that's all we do, if all we do is constantly find ourselves at, God, here is my list of things that you've got to do for me, then I feel sorry for you. That's miserable. Because we dwell on what's wrong. And we never actually turn to the God who can help us from these things. I mean, after all, if you look at verse 15, let's be honest, there's your cure right there. Your solution is right there in that verse. I don't care if you think there's a money sign. That's my cure. I'll tell you the dollar amount right now. I don't care if you think it's a certain relationship or if you think, oh, well, this one thing has got to work out. It's always the next thing. I'm telling you, verse 15, there's your cure. There's your cure. And again, in verse 16, we see him just, God, have mercy. Please help me. I encourage you, ask God for what you desire. Be bold. Tell him what's on your heart. Cry out to him. Tell him that you're in need. And when I say a specific petition, I don't mean, God, the car I'm looking for is red and the tires are like this. Or God knows. Don't forget that when you're praying. God knows. Say it though. God, this is what I need. Mercy. I need grace. God, I need help in this situation because I don't know what to do. I've found that that's the... It's often way down the road that we get to that place. But that's the best place. We think through in our heads, this is what I'm going to do. And this is how it's going to go. And all of a sudden we go, oh man, I would hate to tell God I can't do this because I already got a plan going. God, I can't do this. And it's like, whoa, that's right, I can't. Oh yeah. I have to take it to God. It's an interesting thing about things that we ask of God. Sometimes it speaks to our character. Maybe we're greedy. Maybe we're in need. We are. Maybe we're not grateful enough. Oftentimes. It occurred to me the other day, as a couple nights ago, I came home from being here most of the day and got home, and I had already planned on, we have a pool in our backyard, and I had already planned on getting some chemicals in it, scrubbing it a little bit, probably about a half an hour worth of work, no big deal. I got home, the kids had been playing in the pool a lot, they had friends over. Turns out our little wiener dog, she gets so excited running around the pool, she'll just get a little cut on her foot, no big deal. She keeps running, and that's what she did. She ran all over the place and just bloody paws everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And don't ask if my dog's okay. That's not the point. It really doesn't matter. She's fine. She just got things. And so I thought, okay, no big deal. And in the midst of this, so I'm going, okay, so there's more work than I'd plan on, whatever. And so doing some stuff, and I get out the hose, and I realize, oh, man, the sun baked most of this in. It's not going to hose off. It's going to take more work than this. And somewhere in the middle of that, I don't remember where, my daughter Zoe comes out with her Ken doll that, you know, head here and body here. Dad, can you throw this thing back on? Yeah, sure. I look at it. I'm working on it. And I get it mostly on. And it's not right enough for her, you know. And I said, okay, when I'm done, I'll fix it for you. And she's going, but it well, at first, of course, I said, it's no big deal. The head's not that bad. The only other Ken in the house has no legs. And so a Ken with a funky head's got no competition with Barbie. He's cool. But anyways, you know, she said, Dad, afterwards, will you fix this? Okay. Well, I didn't know I was going to be getting the... I had the chlorine tablets kind of scrubbing and the pool scrubber. I was out there for so much longer than I planned. And she comes out, and I think she's being good about it. Dad, what can I do to help? Well, chlorine's all over the place. You can't really. Just hang tight. Well, turns out she was asking because as soon as I was done, she said, Dad, fix my can now. And I just said, Zoe, let me rest. She looks at me and she throws it on the table and she says, you said you were going to fix it. And I said, did I know that I was going to be scrubbing the concrete for 2 hours? Yeah. So she told me, yeah. And I'm just going, okay, this is great. But it hit me. You know what? Her asking me that shows something about her. It shows that she's ungrateful. And it shows, and I'm not saying that like she's a beautiful girl. Just in that situation, she's being ungrateful. But you know what? It shows something about me too. It shows that she knows that I'll fix it if she asks. It shows that she knows that even if I've worked that long, if she asks and she wants my help, I'm going to give it to her. And so I did. I went in. I mean, it's still jacked up, but I got the screwdriver in there, got the head down as far as I could, and I go in and I think, I'm just going to bless her because Daddy did this for her. And she's working at her desk, and I go, Zoe, and I put it down. She does this exactly. And I go, you know what? Okay, that's a good opportunity for us to talk to her about how demanding she is. But you know what? It's how I am with God. I mean, as soon as a prayer is answered, I forget that I ever asked for it. Oh, that's just the way it is. And all of a sudden, it's like, okay, God, what are you going to do for me? And you know what? We have things to learn about ourselves. But our asking tells a few things. It says that we're needy, which is good. It says that oftentimes we're ungrateful, which is not good. But it tells us that we understand that God has what we need, and it tells us that we understand that He'll give it if we ask. And that's huge, and it's so important. He says in verse 17, show me a sign for good. Basically, you know, give me proof for my own sake and for those around me. Give me proof that you're on my side, God. And this isn't a childish request. It's not, you know, God, give me ice cream and make sure he doesn't have any so that they know that I'm your favorite. It's not something petty like that. He's saying, God, give proof that I'm yours. Give me a clear victory so that you get the glory. So you get the praise. I was very quickly reminded of something in Philippians chapter 1 when I saw this. Because he's saying, hey, give me proof. Give me a token of your favor. And in Philippians chapter 1, this is just portions of verses 27 through 30. But Paul starts off and he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then to the next verse, he says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Guys, the victory that God gives us and the faith that we have in Him through that difficulty are the proof. They are the proof. They're proof of our salvation, and they're proof of God's judgment to others, so that they might turn to Him. And that's exactly what David's asking for. So we have our main points. We have prayer, praise, petition. Our principles that we learned tonight are to have an understanding of God, an understanding of ourselves in light of God. The second one is just the fact of who God is and how good He is. And the last one is, let your request be made known to God. Be clear to Him. Be honest with Him. So many times we pray for the superficial things, the things we can probably do ourselves, and the things that are so deep, things we never want to talk about, we don't tell God about them. We don't ask Him to help us. And that shouldn't be the way that it is. All these things in the end, they have a snowball effect. Because prayer is spending time with God. Not because you have to, it's spending time with God. And remember, there's no one like Him, and remember what He's like. So you spend time with God, and so you get to know Him better. And you get to know Him better, you trust Him more. And you trust Him more, and you get greater victory. So you spend more time with God. And you spend more time with God, so you get to know Him even better. And as He reveals Himself to you, there's more victory. You see how it works? It's just snowball on top of each other. Guys, don't leave here tonight saying, oh, that guy told me to pray more. I just want to let you know what's available for you as a believer, as a child of God. I want to remind you of what your God's like. And I want to remind you, you might think that God's letting you down if you're constantly, you know, praying to God specific things. You never get it. You're frustrated. But in the end, you're just letting yourself down. You're missing His goodness, and you're missing the point of these things, and you're missing the power and the victory. I'll go ahead and call the boys up. We'll close in song. But I also want to close with this verse, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you would like prayer for life in your prayer, if you would like to know God in this way, I encourage you, get prayer afterwards. Ask somebody, find Rudy or somebody over there. I'd be glad to pray with you. So many people would. And let's not forget these things. Because what we were taught tonight, let's be exactly like David was. Teach me your way and I'll walk your way. God, unite my heart because it's divided. There's two natures struggling. Unite my heart so I could praise you with one heart. The things we learned tonight are things that have to be followed after. And they can be. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this time and thank you so much for this truth. God, you're amazing. You're beautiful. God, would we continue to find in you our everything? Would we continue to find in you the grace and the mercy that we need? God, we cry to you for mercy and joy and peace because you embody those things. Lord, let our hearts and our lives be that of prayer and worship. Lord, would we continue to be nearer and nearer to you? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.